Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Baptist Christian Church this morning. You want to turn with me in your bulletins for this morning's announcements? This morning we'd like to welcome John Tierney here this morning. He's filling in for Pastor, who's enjoying a nice cruise out in the warm. We'd like to welcome John. Also, if you'd like to help in junior church, we need a helper during the month of April and a teacher for the month of November. Please let Linda know if you'd like to be a part of this ministry. Also, plan now to attend a Valentine's Day banquet this Friday, the 17th. Everybody's invited. The adults are all invited. They do not have to be a couple to be a part of this activity. Free will offering planned to arrive between 6 and 6:30 p.m. There's a missions project for February and March for the Baptist Children's Home. You can read the items that they are in need of. Please drop those off in the church kitchen, and thank you for that. We'd like to extend our sympathy to the family of Marion Hale at his passing this week. Also, we'd like to add Jocelyn to our prayer requests. That's Berkshire's great-granddaughter. She'll be having her tonsils and adenoids removed at St. Vincent tomorrow, so if we keep them in our prayers. This week's memory verse is from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Thank you.
Let's talk to our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your house this morning and worship you and to receive your word into our hearts, Father. I thank you for just blessing this church and using it here in this community, Lord, to further your will and your ministry. I pray for those who are away, Lord, who cannot be here, Lord, that you would just watch over them, keep them safe so they can return home. Father, I also pray for those who are sick and in need, Lord, that you just comfort and care for them, Lord. I pray for Jocelyn as she goes in tomorrow for her surgery, Lord, that you just give the doctor skill and wisdom, Lord, in performing the procedure, Father. I just pray now as we give a portion back to you of the blessings that you've poured out on us, Father, that you would just continue to watch over us and guide us and direct us in all that we say and do, Father. In your son's name, amen.
Good morning. How y'all doing? I am not a computer guru by any stretch of the imagination, so, but I'm going to try. So I wanted to welcome you as well. If you're visiting, so am I, and I'm happy to be here, very happy to be here. If you don't go to a Sunday school class, I'm going to invite you to come to the one I'm teaching. Just to be straight up with you, the lesson I'm going to teach, I really like it. It's very convicting. It convicts me when I teach it, and I've had people come back 2-3 weeks after I've taught it, and they're angry with me because of what, if you take it home and pray over it and go through it, it's very convicting, and that's what we want God's Word to do, okay? So if you don't belong to a Sunday school class, it'd be good to come and do that. I'm going to teach through the book of Haggai. Thank you, sir, very much. Haggai is an Old Testament prophet in the Minor Prophets. It's almost the shortest book in the Bible. Obadiah is shorter, but it is very, very short. But years ago, I happened upon this book, really kind of paging through my Bible, and fell in love with this little book. It is so, so applicable to America in 2012, and you'll see that when we get into it. What I'm going to do, though, is to introduce the book. You really need to see how this whole situation came to be. Why was Haggai talking to the people? And it was because of what had happened to Israel beforehand. And I was going to read through the end of 2 Chronicles and read through the beginning of Ezra. Those are history books, if you're not familiar with them. But it would have taken forever, and I would have been horribly tempted to try to teach it, and it would have been a whole sermon, and you know, we'd be here at 12:30, and that would be the last time I ever showed up here. And so I made this presentation that I'd like you to watch. And it kind of tells the story. And what it kind of ended up being, to be honest, was kind of almost like a dramatic reading. I put it to music, and it turned out pretty well, and it tells the story. I'll tell you that midway through, there's a long pause, but there's a pause for a reason, and I think you'll understand when you get there. So if you get to that point, and some of you have tuned out, and you're thinking, is it broken? No, it's not broken. It'll pick up again. Just as you get there, kind of think about what's going on. Kind of shows you the history of Israel leading up to where we're going to start with Haggai, okay? What I want to do now is we're going to pray first, and then we're going to get started on the actual message. I'm going to go over a few of those verses again. I've got them up here on the screen, and we'll just kind of step through quickly to get back to Haggai, and we'll get started. But let's pray first, because if God isn't with us and speaking through me and I'm just a mouthpiece, then it's really just a waste of our time. So let's pray and ask God to really influence His Word today. Father, I mean, I've been talking to you about this for so long and praying that you would just speak through me. And this is such a special book that you've given to us, and it's so pertinent for us in this generation. But if you're not with us today, and if you don't open hearts and open minds and speak through me, we're just kind of sitting around talking. And so that's my prayer again, is that you would influence your word, that you would empower your word, and that you would visit us, and that you would burn this to our hearts and help us to remember what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to live. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Want to go start here at Ezra again and kind of go over these verses one more time, all right? And I'll just read them. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. And you're going to see in a few minutes, and I'll be a little bit redundant, and that's okay. This was a work of God. God was the one that pushed all the buttons, okay? It was God who stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to go and do this, all right? What else? What does he say after that? He says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Cyrus, this pagan king, says that. He issues this decree. So I have a question. When I first read this, how did Cyrus know that? I mean, he's a pagan king. He's not an Israelite. What makes him think God wants him to do this? And this is what I call extremely important point number one. And that is this, and this is your outline. The purpose of the mission was to rebuild the temple. Okay? That's why God brought them back, ultimately. And you may have noticed during the presentation that I showed you that I made that font as big as I could. Because the purpose was to go back and rebuild the temple. And that's going to matter here in a little bit, all right? So that's number one on your outline. The purpose of the mission was to rebuild the temple. Okay, but let's look at this verse a little bit more, all right? Again, why did Cyrus say what he did? How did he know that God wanted him to build that? And the answer comes from a man named Josephus. Have any of you heard of Josephus? Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he wrote this gigantic book called The Antiquities of the Jews. If you're really nerdy like me, I got it, and it tells the history of the Jews back then. And what happened was this. Josephus wrote all this down, and I'm going to quote from Josephus, okay? He says, this was known to Cyrus. Cyrus knew about this by his reading the book of Isaiah. For this prophet said that God had spoken to Isaiah in a secret vision, saying, my will is that Cyrus, whom I have appointed to be king over many and great nations, would send back my people to their own land and build my temple. Josephus wrote that, okay, about Cyrus. Now, this is what Isaiah wrote about Cyrus, okay? And I've got that up here. This is Isaiah chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loosen the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. God said this to Cyrus, I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places. I'm going to stop there for a second and ask why. Why would God do this? He does it, number one, so that you, Cyrus, may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Reason number two that God this, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name for those reasons. I name you, though you don't know me. Okay? He says, I am the Lord, Cyrus, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. He says, I equip you, though you don't know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, he says it again, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So that's what God had to say to Cyrus. If you remember in the passage on Ezra, Cyrus kept saying,
This is the God who is in Jerusalem. This is the God in Judah. So he never did get it, but God still made his point, okay? God said what he needed to say. What's interesting about this, as far as Josephus goes and what Josephus had to say, when Cyrus read this in Isaiah, that had been written 140 years before the temple was destroyed. So Cyrus sees that he's part of history. He sees that this God here has named him from hundreds of years ago. And it kind of puffs him up a little bit, okay? And Josephus goes on to say, accordingly, when Cyrus read this and admired the divine power, an earnest desire and an ambition seized upon him to fulfill what he saw that was written. So he called for the most eminent Jews that were in Babylon, and he said to them that he gave them leave to go back to their own country and to rebuild their city, Jerusalem. All right, let's go back to Ezra now. Ezra chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. And I kind of edited this for the sake of time. He says, whoever is among you of all God's people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Why? To rebuild the house of the Lord. And he says it again, the God of Israel, he is the God who is in Jerusalem. Much more to it than that. But that's all he could see. Verse 5, so what happens? Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites. Again, remember, said God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. God stirred up everyone who went back. God had stirred their hearts to go up and again to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. All right, you with me so far? Okay. When the seventh month came, now they're back. All right, all 42,000 something something Israelites are back. Okay, and they've been back for 7 months. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. They're all in these little towns. Jerusalem's the capital. Everybody comes together. And then arose Joshua, when we get to Haggai, he'll call him Joshua. But for now, I'm going to go with what he says. And his fellow priests and everybody's favorite name, say it, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. You ever watch VeggieTales? This is Zerubbabel. He's going to be our guy. He's going to be our main man as we go through Haggai, all right? Okay, so with his fellow priests and Zerubbabel with his kinsmen, and they built the altar. They built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it. Did they build the temple? No, they started with the altar because that was very important. They wanted to get sacrifices going because remember, this is the Old Testament, and that's how they honored God was through these sacrifices. First things first, let's get that altar up. Let's get the sacrifices going. And they had good reasons that turned bad on them later, but that was their first order of business. Let's get that altar up. All right? Okay. They set the altar in its place. Why? Because of the sacrifices. But why did they want to make the sacrifices? And I'll expand on this a little bit more later, but fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. Okay, pay no attention to that man behind the curtain, okay? When you see that, you look at the screen, and I'm going to fumble through my notes, and fair warning, I'm going to get lost, and that's fine. I'll come back and find my notes again, okay? I don't want to read. So when you see me fumbling around, that's okay. You can tell Rich all about it, okay? All right. So here we are talking about that. Let's move on from there. Now, in the second year after they're coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they made a beginning. Again, the altar was up. They're going to put the foundation in. They've made a beginning. Together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and everybody who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they had a huge celebration. Okay? And I'm going to say this several times. They were in Babylon, perhaps the most modern city on the planet at that time. I mean, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the whole deal. They left there and came to this burned out shell of a city, of a country, a wasteland. So that's a pretty big thing to do. You know, that's stepping out in faith. And they did it. So to get the foundation in was a big deal. And what's it say? It says the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the temple was done? No, because the foundation was done. The foundation of the Lord was laid. You're going, I know, I get it. But it matters, okay? All right. Now, we go from the celebratory music to the scary music. Things turn ugly here, okay? When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses, and they said to them, hey, what are you guys doing? You're building a temple. Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do. And we've been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon of Syria, who brought us here. When it says adversaries, it means adversaries. It means enemies. Okay? These are not well-meaning people. This is not a friendly offer. This is trying to get inside. You got it? Because if you don't get that, you'll think, well, the Israelites turned on them and it wasn't very nice. No, these were the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, okay? But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to, excuse me, our God. We alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Huge moment, okay? If that had not happened, we wouldn't be studying Haggai, okay? Because as soon as they said that, these guys showed their true colors. As soon as they said that, this is what happened. Then the people of the land, the enemies of Judah, discouraged the people, and they made them afraid to build, and they bribed counselors against them. I think that's lobbyists, didn't it? I don't know. And they frustrated their purpose, and they were on them and on them and on them and on them. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, of Darius, if you wish, king of Persia, who was the next king, okay? So they stayed on him, and they never let up, and it worked, okay? They never quit. They were pushing him and pushing him and pushing him. Now, I do need to kind of find out where we are, okay? good, I haven't missed anything. So that's what happened, and then, and if you read Ezra, by the way, does anybody have their Bible open to Ezra? There's, if you go from verse 4 down to verse 24, it's a parenthesis, okay? So really, you need to skip all those verses to understand this story here. So if you're reading Ezra and you're like reading about letters that were written and all these other things, that's parenthetical, okay? So I'm going to skip right down to verse 24. He says, then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. The end. That was the end of the story. Everything stopped. Everything sat. And nobody did a thing. Okay? So what happened here? What big picture? They got this big send-off from Babylon. And if you remember, they got gifts. They got cash. They got all kinds of stuff. Silver and gold. They were very well equipped to come and do this. And who commissioned the mission? God. Remember that? Did we write that on your outline? God commissioned the mission. Did I not give you that? God was the one that sent him back. He commissioned the mission. Okay? And they came back and they built this altar. And then they put the foundation down. And that was very important to them again, okay? Then they had this big celebration and life was good, right? But then those locals came in and they were not too pleased with this whole deal, okay? And they messed with the Jews, and they got them to where they just gave up because the pressure was so hard. All right? Later on, we're going to see, if we have time, that the Israelites really didn't have an excuse. They didn't need to just cave under the pressure because God was still with them. God would never have taken them back and then said, you guys are on your own. Hope you do well. Okay? That was not what happened. Okay, you've got number 3 is commission to mission. I should have brought my outline with me, didn't I? Outline. Okay. I'm not into outlines, so. Who went back? Let's talk about that. The people who went back, I have a name for them. I call them the good guys. So write down on your outline, the good guys. Remember, they left Babylon, again, arguably one of the most modern cities on the planet at that time, And they went back to Jerusalem. So they're the good guys. Everybody say the good guys. All right. You're still with me. That's good. Okay. Then they go back and they get hammered by these locals, right? To the point where they just give up. It's like, I can't do this anymore. Well, what happened at that time? Let's big picture again. Why did they quit? And here's on your outline number 4. What happened to them? Letter A, they lost their focus on God. They lost their focus on God. Okay? Where I have written down what happened to them, next to that, write, in the face of adversity. So it says, what happened to them in the face of adversity? And letter A was, in the face of adversity, they lost their focus on God. And what happened to that was that led them to a point where they quit trusting in God. Letter B is they quit trusting in God. All right. Now you notice I didn't say that they lost their belief in God. That wasn't it. They knew he was there. They just quit trusting. They got their eyes fixed on their enemies. And God just faded into the fabric. Because all they could see were their enemies. That's amazing, isn't it? Because God brought them back. He did this. So how could they do that? Well, before we start looking down our noses at them, how often does that happen to us? You know, you've got a circumstance, you've got a problem, and it's right here, and you pray to God, and you think it should go away, and it doesn't, right? And your circumstance just gets bigger, and it's all you can see. And again, you're asking God, when is this going to end? Why aren't you helping me? And in the meantime, the whole thing just fills up the landscape of your life, and all you can see is this problem. And what happens eventually, you get so focused on this problem or your circumstance in life, you forget about God. It's like God is just out of the picture. He's just, no more God. We do that. It's easy to do. It's very, very easy for me to stand up here and say, you know, you got to stay with God. You know, you got to follow God. And you know what? That's the truth. But I know what it's like. I've been there where you can't think, you can't see, you can't eat, you can't sleep. Life is black. That's when faith comes through. That's when you have to follow God. That's when you have to dig in your heels and stay with God. Okay? Listen, everybody goes through trials. And everybody faces adversity. Everybody. Okay? But if you're a Christian, God said this in the book of James. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What did it say? It said, blessed is the man who perseveres, who sticks with being under the trial. If you study the book of James, it says when it says under the trial, the connotation there is of a big rock on your back. And what does God want you to do? He wants you to carry it. Our tendency is to want to get that thing off. God says, no, I want you to stay under it. And at some point, you're like, God, this is insane. God says, stay underneath it. I know what I'm doing. And you don't know that your legs are getting stronger. And you don't know that your back is getting stronger. And you don't know that your intestinal fortitude is growing. But God does. Spiritually, all those things are happening. Okay? Keep that in mind. But I digress. Let's get back to where we were, the good guys. Remember where we were. They've lost their focus on God, and they've quit trusting in God. Right? So where does that leave them at that point? Now they're trusting in their logic. They're just trying to make sense of things. And their logic, quote unquote, concludes that because this was so hard, obviously, God's not blessing what they're doing. I mean, how could you miss that? That's what they're saying. Therefore, they said, it's also obvious that this is not the time to build this temple. Because it would never be this hard. God would be blessing what we're doing if he wanted this thing to be built. So that was their conclusion. But you know what? They were wrong. That was not the case, all right? And we're going to prove that a little bit later. And we're doing pretty good on time, so hopefully that's where we're going to go, all right? But that was, in essence, their closing statement. Hey, it is not time to build this thing. It cannot be timed because everything's going wrong. We're hemmed in on every side. So it must not be time to build a temple, okay? All right, the altar is up. The foundation is up. Nothing else is up. They're leaving. They quit, all right? They're off to other things. But God wants to get their attention because they were wrong. He wants the temple built. So he brings in our boy Haggai. Haggai. I have always called him Haggai. I believe it's Haggai. You decide for yourself. Anyway, he brings Haggai in. And now we're going to look at this book. All right? And here we go. In the second year of King Darius, who came after Cyrus, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, our buddy, son of Shealtiel, who was the governor of Judah. And he's talking to Joshua, the high priest. These guys are the leaders at the time. So the first thing God does is he comes to the leaders and he says, I want to talk to you guys. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people who you're in control of say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Fair enough. God says, I beg to differ. He says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, what was the problem? Was God really upset about the temple? Well, yes, he was, but there was more to it, okay? If it's just a temple, God says, hey, build the temple. The problem was the temple wasn't built. The issue, though, was different. Okay? God spoke to the issue with this statement. God goes to the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue was an issue of the heart. Okay? God says, you guys, your priorities are all messed up. You've lost your focus. I am not first in your lives. And God needs to be first in our lives. For them and for us. And he was not. Okay? You know what? That is the issue today, right? I heard a very good man of the faith recently say that we are a society that fits God into our schedules rather than building our schedules around God. You guys ever heard that? Great man of the faith said that, at least in my opinion. Okay? Now, what does God have to say about their statement here about, you know, it's not time? God says this. Give careful thought to your ways. All right? He says, and when he says that, that means, literally, it means set your heart on your ways. It means think about this. Think about this very seriously. That's what this sentence here means, okay? This is my next extremely important point. And folks, we are getting to the heart of the message today, okay? And please listen up. Please pay attention to these next few verses, okay? Because if you do, and if you see what's really going on, you will learn an awful lot about God, okay? This is the part of this book that just grabbed me one day. And that's why I've wanted to share it for so long, okay? He says this. He says, you guys have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, but only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And then he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it. And here's the key words, and be honored. All right? Go up there. Get the wood and build this temple because I need to be honored. Let's go on. He says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. All right, What I want you to do, turn your outline over. Why did God do these things? Number one, God deserves to be glorified. And you don't have to write that down, but I think you should. God deserves to be glorified. God will be glorified. God will be honored, okay? In the Psalms, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name." Last Psalm, Book of Psalms, Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, because God deserves it, all right? He's the creator of the universe, and he deserves to be praised. He deserves to be honored. One of the things that God has taught me in my life, and I am not the brightest bulb in the whatever, honor God with your life. Honor God with your whole life. You know what? We all make mistakes. We all mess up, obviously, every day. But be serious with yourself. Be honest, okay? From 12 to 92, you guys, do you have schemes in your mind and your heart? I'm going to get her. I'm going to get him. Or I can cheat this and nobody will know. Or I can steal this software and nobody will know. Or I can burn this movie onto this DVD, which is illegal. And you got a plan. You got a scheme to do it. Let go of that stuff. That is not honoring God. Again, we all mess up. We get mad. We get frustrated or whatever. But don't scheme and plan when you know it's against God. That is not honoring God. Okay? Number two, God disciplines his children. These people were not Christians, obviously. Jesus had not come. But remember, they are people whose hearts God had stirred, right? And he brought them back and all that. So they were the remnant that he preserved, okay? But they had gone astray, and God was going to get them back. He was going to discipline his children, right? Why does he do that? Here's a big one. Write this number three. God loves his children. And you could make the biggest letters in the world for God loves his children. Because God loves us more than we will ever, ever know. All right? That's the big one of these three. And the Bible says this. In Hebrews it says, The Lord disciplines those he loves. God disciplines the people he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. All right? You step out of line, he's going to correct you. And he did it with these people, and he does it with us. In Proverbs says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, as a father disciplines the son he delights in." Do you capture that? Oh, I don't want this to be just another verse from the Bible. He disciplines the kids he loves. If you're a parent, you understand this. You love those people, these little people or those old people, they're out of the house now, whatever, more than your own life. But you discipline them for their own good, right? You want things to go well for them. So you discipline them. That's what God is doing, okay? All right, let's move on. He's going to explain why all these things that just happened. He says, "Because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth has withheld its crops. So I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands." He's pretty much got everything covered, okay? All these things. You didn't think God could call for a drought on the labor of your hands? I never thought about that until I read this. But he can make it so that you're not going to be blessed. And that's what he has done, okay? Now, on your outline, I want to cover these next 3, 5, 6, and 7. What did God do to these people? And the answer is, he disciplined them. Number 6, why? Why did he do that? He did it because he wasn't first in their lives. And number 7, what does God want? What does God deserve? God deserves praise and honor. All right, so that's going to end this section of the book. All right, we're going to move on. But before we do, I want to step back a minute. And I want to share this from my heart as much as I can. Why do I love this book so much? What is it about this book that just got me one day? And I don't even remember when I first read it. But I'm paging through my Bible, and I read this, and it just jumped out and grabbed my throat. Okay? And I was so happy when I read it. And I want to show you why. Let's go back to verse 6. You've planted much, harvested little, you eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on your clothes, but you're just not warm. You earn your wages, but you got a hole in your pocket. Okay? Where's everything going? That's basically what they're asking. Why is it going this way? All right? He had a drought on everything that they had, and he had a drought on everything they did. Right? Okay, and they suffered because of all that. What do you see here? When you look at that verse, he says, you've only harvested a little. He said, yeah, you got food, but you never have enough. And you don't have enough drink. And you're not warm. And you can't bring anything home. That's what he says, right? I'm going to say something different. I'm going to say, look again, okay? He says, this is what I see. I see you have harvested. You eat. You drink. You put on clothes. You earn wages. In other words, you had a harvest. You've got food. You've got drink. You've got clothes to wear. And you have jobs. This is... They just came. The reason I showed you the history of Israel was that was the wrath of God. They had rejected God entirely, and they incurred the wrath of God. This is not the same situation, okay? These people responded. They're with God. They've just stepped out of the way. Is he disciplining them? Absolutely. But do you see the tender heart of God in this? Do you see that this is a father who doesn't take it too far, who knows where to draw the line, who's going to discipline you, but I'm not out to kill you, okay? God is not bringing down the hammer on these people. I'm gonna beat you so bad. God says, I'm not out to beat you. I love you. I love you, but you've got to come to me. You've got to come back to me because I will bless you. You've got to come back to me because I deserve it. I'm still God. He's still just. But this is so loving. This is so fatherly to me. This is so pastoral. This is God's heart. They've got these things, but there's no satisfaction. You know, it's like, man, I'm working so hard, and I think I'm doing everything right, and we're taking our sacrifices to the altar, and all these things, and I mean, we've got stuff. I mean, I've got these cards. I've got my debit card, and I've got a credit card in there, and I've got, oh, this is a gold card. Oh, I'm doing really well, you know? I mean, but I've got my AAA card, so I've got help that, you know, I mean, you've got all these things, but there's no satisfaction. It's just not, what's wrong, man? I don't know. It's not what I think it should be. It's because God's not first in their lives. So I got to ask you, where is God in your life? If God's not first, God has the prerogative to withhold his blessing. And some of you may say, hey, I know in my heart that God's not first and he's still blessing me. That's his prerogative as well. But honor God. God has got to be first in our lives because he's God. Okay? But do you see his heart? Do you see how he was not out to beat these people? He loves them. He loves you. Okay? I just want you to see that. That God is a wonderful, loving God. He does discipline, but he cares. God made sure they had a harvest. God made sure they had food and drink, and they had things to wear, and they still had their jobs. Okay? Let's move on. because this is what God has done. How did the people respond? This is how they responded. Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai. And that was a big deal. A very big deal, because this did not happen in Jerusalem. This did not happen in the nation of Israel very often. Remember this. Remember what Jesus said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And he said, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. And that was pretty much their history. God would send a prophet and they would kill him. Jesus talked about that a lot when he talked to the Jews, okay? So this is a bell mark moment in the history of Israel that these people are actually listening. This is a great moment, okay? Now, they listened to the message, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, and here's another big one, and they feared the Lord, okay? We need to do that. The fear of the Lord is a huge term in the Bible. It means a lot of different things, okay? It doesn't mean they're afraid of him, necessarily scared. It's like we respect the Lord, okay? There was an element of fear on their part because they knew what God had done, but they respected that. It's like God means business. God is serious, so we better do what he says, okay? And that blessed them. And you know who else it blessed? It blessed God, okay? What's next? Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the people who just started working and who feared the Lord. Because of those things, God says this, I am with you. And let me tell you something, those were the sweetest words they could have heard ever, to know that God was with them. Because of the history, because of where they came from, all that, it's like, have we crossed the line? No. God said, you need to do these things, and they did them. They did what they were supposed to do and said, God said, I am with you. Now I'm with you. Okay? Do we need to fear God as in being afraid of God? God doesn't want that. But does God want us to honor him? Does God want us to respect the creator of the universe? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's where we should be. Okay? All right, let's move on. And the people feared the Lord. I'm just going to keep going through there. All right? He says, I'm with you. I think I went backwards. Okay, now, so it's revival time, all right? They got in gear, they're doing what God says, and God stirred their spirit. Again, he goes to the leaders. He goes to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, all right? And he stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant. It's a revival. He's giving them some encouragement, all right? They came and they started working on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now, let's go back. Let's go back to when they first did this, if you remember in the PowerPoint. When the builders laid the foundation of the Lord, or the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. Remember, this was a giant celebration. They sang, they praised him, they gave thanks, all these things, and all the people shouted. And I admit, I kind of led you astray just a little bit. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Okay? Now, there was more to it, though. This is what happened after that. Remember, this is when they put the foundation down. Okay? But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, in other words, old men who had seen the first house, who had seen Solomon's temple, this glorious temple, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this thing that they're calling a temple, okay? Because it didn't compare, all right? Although many people shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. All right, we'll get to Haggai 2 in a second. So what's going on? They're building the temple now, all right? And people are excited again. But in the midst of all the excitement, there are people weeping loudly. Okay? And it's like, what's happening here? Why are these guys crying? You know, these are our leaders. These are our patriarchs. And they're weeping. We're trying to do the right thing. We're building this temple. And what is going on? And why are they so upset? Okay? Here's why. God comes to Haggai and to Joshua, and he says this, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? In other words, who of you present today saw Solomon's temple? Okay? And he says, how does it look to you now? What do you think of this? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Not a very big deal, is it? Not all that great, is it? And I've always had this picture in my mind. I hope this isn't heresy. You may never see me again. But I've always had this picture of this old guy sitting on the steps crying. And God comes and sits down next to him, puts his arm, and goes, what's wrong, old timer? Oh, Lord, it's nothing. Oh, why? You should have seen the old temple. Oh, it was magnificent. Really? Oh, you should have seen it, Lord. You know, and you were our God, and we were your people. That's what they were thinking. This was nothing more than sentiment. Because the fact was, he was not their God. They were being idolatrous. Okay? And they had left him. They liked the temple because the temple was the center of their culture. They liked the temple. It was pretty. It felt good. But God wasn't a part of it. So when you see this, that's what he's saying. It's like, look, you love the temple. You don't like this one, right? And he says, but. Now, there's discouragement going through the camp, all right? God says this, be strong, Zerubbabel, in the face of this discouragement. Be strong, Joshua, because you guys are the leaders. You guys be strong. Then he says this to the whole people, even the old people, even the one who were complaining, be strong. Be strong and do what? I am with you. I am with you. That's got to strengthen people. Again, you hear this every Sunday. You hear it every turn on Christian radio. God is with you. God is with you. Listen, God is with you. When you get into the tough times, you have got to cling to that. God is with you. God is God. He is mighty. He is powerful. And he is with us, okay? So he says, this is what I would, he says, I covenant with you that I wouldn't leave you. And my spirit remains among you, so you do not fear. Okay? And this, he says this, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations, I believe that's Jesus Christ, will come. And I will fill this house, this little shotgun shack, mini barn, temple, with glory. Here's why he said that, because that temple stayed in place for a long time, and then it got built onto by Herod many centuries later, and Jesus was there. So when God says that this I will fill this house with glory, Jesus would be at this temple. That's prophecy there, okay? Next, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. And in this place, I will grant peace. Okay? He comes back again. Now it's time for God to teach. All right? They're encouraged. He said, I'm with you. They're building the temple. Things are going very well. All right? Now he comes to them again. And Haggai's mission only lasted a few months. Okay? He only spoke a few times. But he's going to make his last point. He comes to them and he says this. He says, guys, I want you to get the priest. I want you to ask him a question. Bring him in here. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or some stew, some wine, or whatever, does that other stuff become consecrated? And they had, you know, they had the tunics and all that stuff, and they would roll these things up and carry it, you know. Well, if you had other things in your pouch or whatever, he's saying if you have consecrated this meat or whatever, and it touches something else, does that something else become consecrated to the Lord? And they said no. And that was correct. Then he said this. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of those things, does it defile that? Does that stuff become defiled? And they said, yes, it becomes defiled. And so Haggai, on behalf of God, said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight. He says, whatever they do and whatever they offer there, that's a sacrifice, is defiled. Wait a minute, I thought we were, you know, over the hump here. I thought things were good. I thought you were okay with us. He's talking about the sacrifices. Do you remember this? Way back in Ezra, they set the altar in his place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the lands. Remember that? they're taking sacrifices, and the sacrifices, they're dumping them off there, and they're sacrificing because that's what the book says to do, not because they wanted to honor God. Okay? It's like, we better go through this ritual here. We better do this thing that God wants us to do. And you know what? God hates that. I better go to church on Sunday. I don't mean to be mean here. I'm just telling the truth. I better get to church because that's what I'm supposed to do. And if I go to church, God will like me. They were taking sacrifices because we got to do this thing. They felt like if they brought sacrifices to the altar, God would protect them just by dumping it off. They weren't trusting in God. They were trusting in the ritual. And God can't stand that because he's still not first, okay? So here's his lesson, all right? He says, now give careful thought to this from this day on. And he's about to end his messages, okay? He said, consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple, before things got going well, when it was just a foundation. Remember, things weren't so good back then. And then he talks about what happened. Remember the drought? He said, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. And when anyone went to a wine vat to get 50 measures, there were only 20. That was the drought. He says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you didn't turn to me. He says, now, from this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the temple was laid. Remember that, is what he's saying. And then he says, today, is there any seed left in the barn? No. He says, up to this point, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree haven't given you any fruit. In other words, it's been a rotten season.